So today we're gonna start a brand new series. Next week we're gonna delve into 1 John, but today I wanted to sort of take a break and go in a different direction, because one of the most frequently asked questions that I get as a pastor and even as a church planter is, how's it going? How's it going? And my first response is, I don't know. I think we're doing well. Now, I've understood this question to mean a couple different things. Generally speaking, when someone asks me how's it going, they're asking me how many people go to your church now. It's a numerical question, whether they realize it or not. For other people, the question, how is it going, has to do with whether or not we're financially viable yet. We still receive missionary support as a young church, and so the question is, how's it going? Are you improving? Are things getting better financially? And so we have to answer that question. But sometimes the question actually deals with spiritual growth. How's it going? How are you all doing? And even then, I'm not always sure how to answer. Because behind that question really is the church healthy? Are you healthy? How many times do we think about that question? Is Harvest Bible Church a healthy church? Well, I think about it every day. I think about it a lot. But in order to answer that question, we really have to ask another question. What is a healthy church? Now, these days, there's a plethora of Christian companies who specialize in church growth. They specialize in ministry effectiveness and church multiplication and maximization. We read all those buzzwords on the literature. And much of what I see in many churches today is a commitment to visible growth and branding and marketing and sort of an attractional model. Now, if the goal for this church was to put people in the seats, we would have a very different strategy. We could do it. I've thought about this a lot. Not seriously, but I've thought about it. If we wanted to fill these seats and have three services, there is something we could do. We could actually appeal. We could develop strategies and programs and attractions and bring people in and do lots of things to get a big show. And some of the techniques are possibly good and useful. But for our purposes, the only thing that truly matters is whether or not we are obedient to Christ, obedient to His command to make disciples who grow to become healthy disciples who then make more disciples. That's His command. So here's the thing. A church that's full of healthy believers is a healthy church. It's very simple. And there are certainly benchmarks for this, certain factors that contribute to helping to see that we become a healthy church. And far and away, one of the most helpful books that's written in the last probably 25 years is a book called 9 Marks of a Healthy Church. It's written by a guy named Mark Dever. He pastors a church in Washington, D.C. His book has kind of become the standard for most church leaders. And in this book, Mark Dever doesn't reinvent the wheel. He doesn't come up with anything new. Rather, he looks at Scripture and he derives 9 principles that exist in every healthy church. Now, we're not going to go through each one of these today, but I've listed them for you in your sermon outline, just to kind of give you an idea. And I'm just going to go through them just briefly, just to tell you what they are. Number one, Mark 1, is a commitment to expository or expositional preaching. That's the first one. Number 2, a commitment to biblical theology. Number 3, the gospel. Do we understand and proclaim the gospel? Number 4 is a biblical understanding of conversion. What does it mean for a person to get saved? How do we know if a person is saved? Number 5, a biblical understanding of evangelism. Number 6, a biblical understanding of church membership. What does it mean to be a member of the body of Christ and a member of the local expression of the church? Number 7, biblical church discipline. Number 8, a concern for discipleship and growth. And number 9, biblical church leadership. And over again, we see these marks are the marks of a healthy church. And by God's grace and mercy, there are many, many churches, probably not enough for what we would like to see in the world, but there are a lot of churches that are healthy churches. Now, in his book, he doesn't lay out a whole series of steps. Okay, here's what you do to do this and this. He doesn't give you a formula. Rather, he's just presenting principles derived from the Word of God. And so from our beginning as a church, going, this is our fourth year as a church here, we've worked hard to try to adhere to some of these principles and set ourselves out and try to maintain church health. And earlier on, we could have looked at all these principles and say, okay, yeah, got that one. But it's really not that simple. Sure, we have elders. Sure, we have a commitment to expository teaching, but it's not enough to just have a checklist. That's not helpful. What is helpful, however, is for us to take a spiritual temperature of our church, our fellowship, our membership, and really examine ourselves and ask the question, how are we doing? How are we doing? How are you doing? You have to ask the question. And to do that, to help us to navigate that, I'm going to ask you to turn with me to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. It feels weird not to go to John, doesn't it? Your Bible kind of wants to flip open to John, but Acts chapter 2. Now, much has been said about this chapter, and certainly verses 42 to 47. And we're not going to give a full treatment of this passage this morning, but I hope that this morning we're going to turn to God this morning and we're going to ask Him, Lord, what do You desire for this church? We have to ask the Lord what He wants from this fellowship. And certainly, ask the question this morning, God, what is it that You desire for me? What do You want me to be doing? Remember, believers, this church is nothing without all of you. I know that's an elementary statement, but think about that. This church is nothing without you. Nothing. It's non-existent, in fact. Because we know that a church is not a building. It's not a 403C, whatever the organization is. It's nothing like that. Church is a fellowship of believers. That's what we are. And so we're going to look at this collectively this morning, but I also want you to examine this individually for you. Acts chapter 2. Now, Acts 2 is understood to be the birth of the church. Jesus' disciples had gathered for Pentecost, the celebration. The Holy Spirit arrives and he bursts into their gathering and he fills all the believers. He indwells them permanently and he empowers them for ministry. And they're sent out. Beginning in verse 14, Peter, he stands up and he gives the first sermon in the whole New Testament. A gospel sermon. A sermon about how Jesus of Nazareth was delivered up and crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. How he died and was buried. And then he resurrected on the third day, was raised up and ascended to the right hand of the Father. And then he tells them in verse 36, let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. And then he goes on, verse 37. Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brothers, what shall we do? Peter said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and for your children and all who are far off and everyone whom the Lord our God calls to Himself. And with many other words He bore witness and continued to exhort them, saying, save yourself from this crooked generation. Verse 41. So those who received His word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. How's that for a church growth movement? 3,000 people added to one body in one day. Now these people recognized that they were sinners. They confessed their sin to the Lord, repentance. They believed on the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation, and then they were baptized in obedience to the command of Christ. Now, I want to emphasize something here. This is the same for all of you. This is the same for every Christian. Every Christian. Ephesians 4, 4 through 6 says that we share of one spirit, one hope, one faith, one baptism, because we're all of one body, believing in one Lord and one God and Father of all. And so I want you to think about this. These first century Christians were not super Christians. And on the other hand, you were all not 21st century sub-Christians. Your faith, your love for Christ is the same as those believers in the first century, and the second, and the third, and all the way up. There are no levels in Christianity. The same faith, the same hope. And after they were saved, by the same gospel that saves us, and the same Spirit of God who indwells us, the same, after they were saved, they gathered themselves together, just like this, to be the first church. The very church that Jesus said he would build, and the gates of hell would not prevail against it. And so we read about this first church in Acts chapter 2, verses 42 to 47. Just look along with me. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And awe came upon every soul. And many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were gathered or were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. Now, it's important to note about this passage, this is not a formula for us to follow. It's not that we have to do everything exactly the way they do. It's not a formula, but it does give us the principles, valuable principles. After all, if this church is considered to be healthy, then we would do well to care about the things that they cared about. We look to Scripture, we say, what are we supposed to be doing? What did the Lord tell us to do? What did the first church do? What did the apostles say? We have to derive that from there. Now, this morning, I want to examine four principles shown in this passage for which we can gauge our own church health. Four principles. But as we turn and look at those, I want to look at one word that sets the tone for the whole thing. One word. The word is devoted. Devoted. In the Greek, this word means to occupy oneself diligently, to pay persistent attention to hold fast to. Devoted. Devoted. Along these same lines, Jude tells the early church to contend earnestly for the faith that was once delivered to the saints. Now his context, Jude, is defending the faith. But the essence is the same. It's deep devotion. Strive hard after. We see this from Jesus in John 15. You don't have to turn there. I'll just read a couple verses. He says in John 15, I am the true vine and my Father the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. He says again, I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me, abide, remain, stay put, stay planted, rooted, built up. Whoever abides in me will bear much fruit. And he says, but apart from me, you can do nothing. Why do we spend 2.5 years in the Gospel of John? It's so that we would know who the Lord is and what He desires from us. We have to know whom we serve and whom we worship and who saved us. Who is Jesus? He is the light of the world. He is the shepherd of the sheep. He is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. He is the Christ, the Son of the living God. He is the Savior, the Redeemer, the Messiah. He is the great I Am, the Word. In short, Jesus is God. He is the God-man who's come down to earth to save His people from their sins. And what does He want from us? He wants our love. He wants our obedience. He wants our worship. He wants us to abide in Him, to remain in Him. See, all of us are devoted. As a people, we are a devoted people. But the question is, to what or to whom are you devoted? Where do your allegiances lie? Let me ask you, are they with Christ? Are they with Christ? Devoting yourself to Him. And so we see, if you look at verse 42, this first church, very first couple words, and they devoted themselves. They were devoted believers. So to what were they devoted? Number one, they were devoted to the apostles' teaching. The apostles' teaching. Now, the first church had a unique blessing of learning directly from the apostles. And some in the first church had even been taught by Jesus Himself. Others had been taught by His disciples, who are, again, the apostles. Others were taught through the letters, even in the first century. Some churches were so far away, they couldn't actually get into Jerusalem or close to it, so they had to be taught through the letters, which is Scripture, which is the same stuff we're reading. But the content of the apostles' teaching is the same. It is the New Testament. The New Testament. The New Testament is the written deposit of the apostles' teaching, which is why the New Testament is the focal point of all of our instruction. Yeah, we do go to the Old Testament. There is extreme value of the Old Testament. In fact, you really can't rightly understand the New Testament until you really get a good picture of the Old Testament. It enhances, it adds color to the picture. It broadens it, it expands it. But the content of our teaching, of our focus, is the New Testament. And by doing so, we're striving to obey the Great Commission when Jesus says to teach disciples to obey what I have commanded in Matthew 28. This is why we are committed to expository preaching and teaching. It's why we're committed to sound doctrine, theology that's derived from the Scriptures. All of the preaching that's done here, even when we have people fill the pulpit, it's expository teaching. It must be. Our theology study, our children's curriculum. Right now, the kids downstairs are learning the Bible. They're working right through I think they're in the Old Testament. They're probably in Lamentations. We'll have to pray for them. But the discipleship, our youth ministry, when that starts up, everything we do is based on the Bible. Why? Because that's what the Lord is desiring, for us to be devoted to this teaching at all levels. However, we can present the Bible all day long, but it falls to you, to the church, to be devoted to learning. I can preach until I'm red in the face, and sometimes I do, but it doesn't matter unless the people of God are devoted to Him. Are you devoted to God and to His Word? You need to answer that question honestly. Am I devoted to His Word, to learning Him, to understanding who He is, His character, His precepts, what He wants from me, what He's done for me? Learn about what He's done for you, and it changes everything. Well, how do I know? How do I know if I'm devoted to the Lord and to His teaching? Let me give you a couple of markers to test. Just a couple. Number one, do you spend time with God's people hearing the word preached? Are you coming regularly? And I want to say this, is important, that going to church doesn't get you saved. That's what this generation's kind of been fighting against their last generation, because there was such an emphasis that this generation has struggled to say, well, I don't have to go to church to be a Christian. That's true. But spending time with God's people is a defining marker of those who are saved. We want to be together with God's people. And there's many values to our corporate fellowship and our corporate worship, but we're going to look at those later. But one of the primary places where the Word of God is preached is here. Let me tell you, there's 168 hours in a week. 112 if you're awake. Usually you're sleeping many of those hours, but out of 112 hours that you're awake and thinking and moving and breathing, 45 minutes a week is preached from here. That's if you're here all the time. But that leaves 111 hours where you're hearing nothing but what the world is telling you. They're the ones that are preaching to you. So you get the world's preaching for 111 hours, and if you're here every week, you get this preaching 1 hour. Earlier generations understood the value of this. But we struggle. This generation really struggles. My generation struggles to see the value. We think we can survive as Christians alone by ourselves, unnourished and untrained. But one of the ways we devote ourselves is to say that, you know what? Even if it's not, if I don't feel that great today, I still need to hear the word preached. I want it to be preached to my soul. One of the things that I actually miss as a pastor is being able to go and hear the word preached to me. I preach this to myself, otherwise I'd be a hypocrite. But I like to go and just be preached at. I miss it a lot, but I love to preach it too. Let me just give you a couple numbers here, just to give you a frame of reference. In 2013, when we planted this church, our average attendance was about 32 people a week, give or take. In 2014, the next year, was up to about 47. We grew quite a bit that year. Last year, 2015, we averaged about 53. This year, to date, we're averaging 46 again, below 2014. However, membership is going up. And so it's kind of a conundrum here. The question is, are we devoted? Are we devoted? Believers who are devoted to the teaching of God's Word look for opportunities to hear it preached and taught. And you need to ask yourself, and it's only between you and God, am I devoted in this way? Well, the question was, how devoted was the first church? What did they do? Pastor Nate, you're saying this. What did the first church do? Look at verse 46. Verse 46. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts. So some translations will render this phrase day by day as every day. And so every single day the church gathered for corporate worship, and afterwards they had small group. And this gathered, scattered model is laid out for us all through the book of Acts and even into the epistles. Now, culturally, we have accepted worshiping together once a week. We get together on Sundays. That's what the church has done for a long time. But let me encourage you this morning, because I want to build you up and lift you up. Strive to devote yourself to gathering together. And if you have been with us and you're with us a lot, I want to continue to exhort you, don't let up. Because there's going to come a day when this gathering is probably going to be very hard to do. Go to China right now, they have to work very hard to gather. And they have to do it in secret. And they can't put a sign out front. I love our new sign, but China, they can't do that. They have to sneak around and gather together. And when they're together, they are encouraged. They are edified. Pay attention to the Word of God. If you're a note taker, take notes, ask questions, review at home, ask me anything. Ask the elders anything. Devote yourself. Our next series in 1 John is going to be how to live as a Christian in a pagan land. Applicable today? Yeah. It was applicable in the first century too. They struggled with the exact same thing. And actually, when I show you some of the things that John was up against in 1 John, you will be astonished at how true these things are today. It is eerie. Some of the heresies he was fighting against in the first century are the same ones that have come back even now. It's amazing how applicable the Word of God is. So don't miss that series. That's going to help you. A second way, number two, to be devoted to the Word of God is to personal study. It's great to hear the Bible preached on Sundays, but what are you doing the rest of the week? Are you devoted to personal study? Every single day, setting time aside, carving out time to read and study and meditate. Let me ask you, do you know the Word of God? As Jeremiah said, I took his words and I ate them and they were sweet to me. He was ingesting the Word of God. The Lord told Joshua, keep this word on your mouth, on your tongue. Hide it in your heart. Hide this word in your heart. Don't let it depart from you. Do you understand the Word? Do you understand the story of Israel and the nation? Do you understand salvation? Are you changed by it? Does it inform the way that you live? It needs to. And that comes through devotion. Devotion to the Word of God. And you might be saying to yourself, yeah, but I'm having a hard time. Some of the stuff in there is kind of tough. I'm in Ezekiel right now and I just don't get it. If you're having a hard time, that's where the third principle comes in. The third mark of devotion is discipleship. Discipleship. Someone to spend time with who can help you to learn to live the Christian life. We're not meant to be doing this by ourselves. This is not an individual religion. We do this corporately. We help each other. I just want to read you a couple verses. The Apostle Paul thought this was so important. In his letter to Titus, which is 3 chapters, 46 verses, he takes a huge chunk in the middle, and he says, but as for you, teach what accords with sound doctrine. Then he tells them, older men, he doesn't qualify, he just says, older men are to be sober-minded, dignified, self-controlled, sound in faith and love and steadfastness. Older women, he lets them define that for themselves. He never says who's older women. He just says, if you consider yourself an older woman. Likewise, be reverent in behavior, not slanderers or slaves to much wine. They are to teach what is good. And so train the young women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled, pure, workers at home, kind, submissive to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be reviled. Likewise, urge the younger men to be self-controlled, learning from the older men, that's implied. Show yourself in all respects to be a model of good works, that your teaching show integrity, dignity, and sound in speech that cannot be condemned, so that the opponent may be put to shame, having nothing evil to say about us. A model for discipleship. Spending time together, learning from one another. Yeah, but I don't know very much stuff. If you've been a believer for a while, you know more than someone who just got saved. Help that person. We can spend our time together, learning. According to the Bible, nobody is exempt from this if we are devoted. And let me tell you, that's not going to happen standing around. You can't just wait for someone to come up to you and say, would you like to be in a discipling relationship? Maybe that happens sometimes. But at first, it's going to feel a little bit awkward. But I want to ask you this question, believers. Do you realize the abundance of resources that God has given to this fellowship, the breadth of understanding and wisdom and knowledge of so many of you that you have to offer to one another, parenting counsel, wisdom in raising your children, wisdom in the workplace, wisdom in witnessing and evangelism, in discipleship and small groups, marriage, so many things. God has blessed this church so abundantly that we are remiss if we don't connect with each other. And say, hey, tell me how to be a good husband to my wife. Tell me how to be a good dad. I don't know what I'm doing. They didn't give me a manual at the hospital. I need help. We have abundant resources here. And God has done this. He has placed all of you right here to help one another to grow in godliness. And we're missing out if we don't tap into that. Don't hide out and think you can live the Christian life on your own. Ask the Lord to help you to find someone you can share this life with and devote yourself by regularly hearing the Word of God taught, by learning the Bible for yourself, and by having another person come alongside and show you as well. That's the first mark. We're going to move a little bit quicker now, but number two, the first church was also devoted to the fellowship. The fellowship. This word for fellowship in the Greek is koinonia. It means what is held in common. What is held in common. We would also might say that this is a shared life together. And that is the essence of koinonia, fellowship, is sharing. It's also giving and serving and loving and friendship. This is meeting all aspects of the needs of other believers. I want you to look again with me, verses 44, 45, and 46. It says, "And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day they were attending the temple, breaking bread, and received their food with gladness and generous hearts." This is not a prescription for communism. This is fellowship. This is people who are, in this context, willfully saying, okay, there's a need over there. Can anybody meet it? And someone would stand up and say, I can meet that need. And they'd sell a piece of property and say, here you go. This person's hungry over here. I've got extra food. Great, wonderful. And they would meet each other's needs so that nobody had need. Do you see that here in the text? Nobody was in need in this first assembly. Now, this can happen personally. This can happen corporately. All of us have gifts and resources that God has given us. And He's done this. He has blessed us individually so that we might share this with other people. In fact, by pouring into other people, you become a vehicle by which God is ministering to the body. Ever think about that? That God is working through you to bless and minister to other people. I'm a minister of God. I'm a servant. I'm a vessel. And this happens lots of ways. And the first one is usually emphasized, but this is a lot of them. But number one is through your financial giving, through your material possessions, through your hospitality, through your acts of service, through your friendship. Your friendship with believers is a ministry of God. Your love for them, your counsel, when you're teaching someone how to be a good husband or a good wife, that's a gift to the church through your talents. So many resources that God has given you. God has blessed this church so greatly, it's even hard for me to comprehend what He's done here. But let me ask you this question again. How are you doing? Are you devoted to the fellowship? And there's always needs. I mean, right now we have needs in nursery and junior church and cleanup and things like that. But there's other ways. Those are certainly important, but there's other ways. And for those of you who are devoted to the fellowship, you are blessed. And for others, this might be an opportunity to seek out how God might be able to use you further for His glory. But let me ask you another question. Think about this. When was the last time I had somebody from the church over to my house? Not even for a meal, but just for even for bad coffee. I used to meet with a pastor. And let me tell you, the coffee was atrocious. He didn't clean this thing out ever. So it had kind of yesterday's and the day before as residue, and the coffee was atrocious. But let me tell you, the fellowship was so sweet, I didn't care about the coffee. I would just drink that thing like sludge, but it was wonderful. And I would spend time with him every single week, and we would just talk about life and ministry and my finances and my family and everything, my job. I loved that terrible coffee so much because of what it meant, what was behind it. But let me ask you, can you invite someone over or out for bad coffee? Can we do that? raking someone else's lawn, stacking their wood, whatever. Whatever the need is, it doesn't matter. The first church devoted themselves to this, and there's an opportunity for us, Harvest, to do the same. How is that going to work out? I don't know. God is moving in this body, and He can help us to figure that out. So many chances, so many opportunities. One piece I think I need to mention, and this is because of necessity, but last October, this church, we passed a budget, and we agreed to do a checkup halfway through the year. And so what I've done, when we finish here, I have a copy of the updated budget. I'll put it in the back. I didn't want to give you the numbers here, but it's in the back. We can certainly ask questions. But I just want to give you an overall snapshot. I'm going to show you three numbers, and it's on your bulletin. The $4,795, that is our average monthly expenses for this church. That's just to keep the lights going, to pay our rent bill, to pay ministry bills, to do whatever, to keep this place going. It pays my salary, does everything for this body that we need. Buys food for people in need, it does whatever. $4,795. The next number, $4,220, that is our average total income. That includes all of our ministry support. So when people give to this church, we are a missionary organization, so we've received missionary support. That's our total income, average monthly. And the bottom number, $3,558, that is our average monthly giving. That's from all of you folks. Those are the numbers. Now, there's a lot that we hope to do as a church. We just got a message 2 weeks ago, the elders did, from a church plant looking to start in Massachusetts. There's going to be opportunities all over the place for us to be giving and devoting ourselves to the greater body. But we can't do that if we start to fall behind. So I want to ask this question. What can God do through your family? Now, I'm not talking about percentages. I'm not even talking about a pledge. None of that. This is between you and God. But in striving to devote ourselves to the fellowship, can we see to it that every single need is met and that nothing goes undone? Just like the first church. And I want to tell you again to ease your burden a little bit, because some churches, I think, do this wrong. This is not a mandate. Nobody is going to stand up here ever and tell you what you need to do. This has to be done personally, faithfully, and joyfully. I preached a two series sermons on the joy of, or the blessing of giving. And we talked about how this is a free will thing that each person is motivated to do on their own between them and God. I would encourage you to go back and listen to those if you'd like to. But ask Him the question. Ask God the question. Am I truly devoted to the church? And if so, God, what can you do through me? What do you want to accomplish through me? He has an answer. Because at the core of the great commandment to love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, to love your neighbor as yourself, at the core of that is John 13. 34, a new commandment do I give to you, to love one another just as I have loved you. You also are to love one another. It's hard to love one another if you don't see each other. And it's hard to prove your love without your devotion to the fellowship. And so the first church was devoted to the fellowship. Number three, we're going to move a little faster here. Number three is the breaking of bread. We're not going to spend much time on this one, but it should be noted that there's two possible interpretations of this breaking of bread. The first was a general phrase, the breaking of bread, referring to the bond of sharing a meal with somebody. Having fellowship with someone over food is a special and sacred thing. There's something intimate about having lunch with somebody. I don't know what it is, but it's special. It's personal. Whether it's a full course meal or even a cup of coffee, it binds you together with another person. You share something with them. And it's especially important for fellowship. That's why we have coffee downstairs. It's not just to keep you awake through my sermons. It serves a purpose for fellowship. It binds people together when they share and they eat and drink together. Some scholars have believed that this phrase, breaking of bread, also could refer to the Lord's Supper, communion, where we share this symbolic meal of Christ's body and His blood. And it's important to note that for believers, communion is the time for self-examination and for confession of sin, purging of our sin, if you will, asking God to forgive us and to examine ourselves. We do that once a month, and it's important that we gather together and we take communion and we confess our sins and examine ourselves and take a spiritual temperature and say, Lord, is there anything in me that's offensive? And if there is, help me to confess it. You've bled and died for this. I don't want to hang on to it. Purge me and cleanse me, Lord, and help me to be devoted. Now, whether you understand this phrase to be the fellowship of the body with food or whether it's communion, both are important. Both are increasingly valuable. And this first church was devoted to both. The last thing the church was devoted to was prayer. Prayer. For the last 2 weeks, Pastor Jimmy Snowden has been teaching on prayer. And both sermons are up on the website if you want to check those out. Those are good. I'm not going to rehash all the details here. But we need to be a body of believers that is devoted to prayer. We need to pray. We need to consistently bring our hearts before the Lord and talk to Him and ask of Him. Prayers of confession, repentance of our sin. How often, believers, do you confess your sin to God? I really fear that there may be some who go a long time without stopping and confessing their sin to God, and I fear for you if that's you. Don't let it go on and think that somehow you can just kind of muscle through it or atone for it, or maybe He'll kind of forget that you did it, or none of that. Go to the Lord as often as you can, as often as you are able, and confess sin to God and be forgiven. Prayers of adoration, being praising God for who He is and what He's done. How often do we actually just praise Him? Lord, it's a beautiful day out today. Thank you. Thank you for giving us today. Thank you for allowing me to be alive today. Thank you for sending your Son. Thank you for bringing me to harvest. Thank you for whatever. Thanking God for who He is and what He's done. Prayers of adoration. Lord, I'm going to praise You simply because You are. Jesus said, unless you believe that I am He, He says, you'll die in your sins. But the implication was, do we acknowledge Him and praise Him because He's God? You have the opportunity on a regular basis to go before the Creator of the heavens and the earth and just acknowledge Him. Say, Lord, You are amazing. And pray His attributes back to Him. God, I honor You for Your justice and Your love and Your steadfastness and Your omnipotence. And think about what those things are. Acknowledge Him. Praise Him. Prayers of petition, making requests to God for yourself, for others. Let me ask you, how often do you pray for yourself in terms of confessing your sin and worshiping? Or for your family? Do you pray for your kids? Do you pray for this church? Do you pray for the leadership of this church? Let me tell you, on behalf of the elders, we need it. We need prayer. Do you pray for this town? Do you pray for New England? I pray for New England a lot. Do you pray for our nation? Our nation needs your prayers. We need our Lord. We need to pray to Him. We need Christians who are devoted to prayer. And so, what is a healthy church? We saw all the marks of a healthy church: preaching, sound doctrine, gospel, leadership. But for our church to be and remain a healthy church, believers, we cannot grow complacent. We can't allow ourselves to become dull. The Bible says, as iron sharpens iron, so does one brother sharpen another brother or sister. We also cannot fear or grow weary. Instead, we need to look to the Lord and devote ourselves. Let me ask you again, are you devoted to the Lord and to the things that He values? And let me tell you, nobody can answer that question. I can't answer that question for you. Only you can answer that question honestly before God. And here's the thing. Other people might even think you're devoted. And there are many of you who I might say, yeah, that person, they're as solid as you get. But I'll tell you, for every single believer, every single person, there are points of weakness. There are places where I say, God, I am so weak in this area. Oh, I could devote myself better to that. And someone might praise you. Oh, wow, I love that you do this over here. But yeah, I can be devoted here too. There is room for growth with all of us. All of us. Take it to the Lord and ask Him earnestly. Don't ignore this exercise. Ask Him, Lord, do you consider me to be devoted? What do you think? What everybody else thinks doesn't matter. I mean, frankly, it doesn't matter what I think. God, do you acknowledge that I'm devoted to you? And if not, help me. God, help me to devote myself to you, because in the end, I want to be close to you. I want to bear witness to you. I want people to see the good works that I do here, but to glorify you. Help me to be devoted to you. And again, for those of you who are running well, praise God. For the areas that you're weak, this is a chance for us to rededicate ourselves to Him. We must do this often. In fact, every time we turn to His Word, God, help me. Give me wisdom and understanding. Help me to devote myself to you today. We have to do this. We have to. How long do we do it? How long do we do this exercise? Until He returns or calls us home. But that's the call. He said, if you abide in me, and if I abide in you, He said to His church, you will accomplish much. You'll bear fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your grace, giving us blessings that we don't deserve. Thank you for your mercy, withholding punishment and judgment, even though we do deserve it. Thank you for your love, endlessly giving yourself to us. Apart from you, we have nothing. Father God, I beg you, I plead with you on behalf of your saints here to help us never to grow tired or weary or complacent. But Lord, help us to devote ourselves to you. Help us to turn from our sin and from ungodliness to say no. And help us to devote ourselves. Help us to understand and continue always to believe the gospel by which we are saved. Help us to be selfless. Help us to be humble and never lord our position over anybody else. Help us to be your devoted servants who love you and cherish you. God, you've done an amazing thing by planting a Bible church in Gilmanton. This is a supreme blessing. I don't want to miss that. Thank you for placing these believers here. You are sovereign. And Father, we want to be useful. We don't want this light to go out ever. And we can never take that for granted. So Lord, help us. Spirit of God, this will fall on deaf ears if you are not working in your people. And so I entreat you, I beg you, I plead with you to be working in each one of us and to ignite in us a passion, a desire, a flame for the things of God that cannot be extinguished. Father, we want this to be a healthy church because we are ourselves healthy believers. And we know that if we were to do this on our own, it's impossible. But God, your word says that with you, all things are possible. We trust you. We believe in you. And we love you. And we praise you and we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.